Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Go on the strength of this food to go appear in the presence of God. Not many people hear that. Only two ever went up on that mountain to have direct communication with God, Moses and Elijah. The same two, of course, that we see at the Transfiguration talking about Jesus restoring the kingdom. Elijah does not go down there as a pillar of strength. Moses had led the people out of the wilderness, and he goes up on that mountain to receive the 10 words, the commandments, and all the instructions about how the people are to live as a holy and separate and special people. Elijah goes down there as a lonely and lonesome man. He had just finished this great miracle of showing the presence of God, of showing that God himself was God and not the Baals, not the worship of nothings that people thought would give them rain. And so after a 3-year drought, the rains come, and instead of Ahab and Jezebel saying, "We've been barking up the wrong tree, worshiping the wrong God," Jezebel says, "I want Elijah dead." I realize it's beyond the scope of this immediate passage, but it helps me to recognize miracles never convert unbelievers. There's always another way to figure out why did something happen. And Jezebel, whose father was a priest king to the Baals, was going to have none of it. She wanted Elijah's life. And instead of Elijah saying, "Well, God is going to protect me, and I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to stand tall, and I'm going to be able to answer everyone whatever they have to say," instead, he heads south. From the Jezreel Valley, all the way down to Beersheba, and then beyond that, down into the wilderness. No one quite knows exactly where the Mount Horeb, the Mount Sinai of the Bible is. But it's an extended journey, we would understand, because first of all, the messenger comes to him and says, "Rise, eat some of this food, and then have some more for the journey." The New Testament, of course, is going to pick up on this as Jesus is the bread of life, who gives us that which will last forever. But let's first of all think just about the common, ordinary food that is provided right here, right then, for those who are in need. We saw it last week in the wilderness with the manna that comes. Water is going to come gushing forth from the ground for the Israelites. And now Elijah, who could have easily died and nobody would have hardly noticed, and they'd have just wondered, "Where'd that guy go?" He had been hiding anyway. But God says, "I'm going to give you food for the journey." I don't know when it has happened in your life. I don't know how often it has come. But every single one of us have gone through times, or maybe are going through times right now, where we wonder, is life worth living? Not that we are going to do ourselves in, but just the fact of the burden of what life is. This is not easy on this earth for any of us. Even if we, quote, had it all, somehow there are empty places in every one of our hearts and every one of our lives. There are things that we want to have that don't go the way we want them. There are people whom we want to have a certain way, and they don't change. There are circumstances and situations that weigh us down that no one else maybe even knows, or that others know but they can't really help us with. In the midst of life, We are in death. That's what's said at every graveside. Who will deliver us except God himself? And so Elijah has gotten to the end of his power, even the power that he can summon forth from God. The God who sends down fire and consumes a sacrifice could certainly protect him. But even Elijah, this, quote, great man of faith, is one who struggles, is one who feels alone and abandoned. And so it is simply part of our broken human condition that it happens. Even if God has not abandoned us, we may feel he has because he hasn't fulfilled our agenda, our list, the things that we think he ought to do. God, I'm going to tell you what I want, and if you don't do it, I'm going to quit believing in you. That's our old sinful nature talking. That's our depression, our discouragement, our despair. Our recognition that even on the best days of our life, there's always something that's not quite settled. None of us have ever lived a perfect day on this planet. None of us have ever enjoyed all of the blessings that God had provided for Adam and Eve in the garden. Every one of us carries some burdens from the past and some fears of the future, as well as the struggles of each day. And God is still with us. He promises that he will continue to be with us. And certainly, as we hear that and as the Spirit works in our hearts, it brings healing. But it never brings the kind of wholeness that we yearn for. That's coming. That's coming for every one of us who fall asleep in Christ by faith, believing that what he has done for us on the cross lasts forever. And that which we dream about and carry a burden about someday will be fully packaged in the way that he intends it. It is a challenge to live in this broken world. When God summoned Elijah, in essence, the boss wants to see you in the office, in the penthouse, he goes, and he hides in a cave, and he whimpers, "I've been such a good boy. I've done everything just right. What's the matter now?" And I can't help it when I go on in the story a little bit to think of, for those of you who are old enough to remember, how Stan Laurel used to talk to Oliver Hardy, just kind of whimpering and whining. "I tried my best." And God says, "Oh, you poor guy, I've been such a bad God for you." No, he doesn't. He says, "Stand on your feet." And he talks to him through a light whisper. And he says, "This food that has brought you here will take you back to the job that you are going to continue to do for me." God says, "I have you on this earth for my purposes. You may not always recognize what they are, but I have you here to love people, to care for people, to encourage people that God's salvation means something. It means that the final word is not that we put someone in the ground, but that one falls asleep and we pray to be awakened to life everlasting." And so when Jesus picks up on these stories about bread and water, elsewhere he'll say he is the water of life, that which flows forever for us and brings life. And here once again in the gospel he talks about that he is the living bread. Bread that gives life, water that takes thirst away. I'm sure anybody standing around would have said, number one, "Give me this," because they did, so that we don't have to keep doing this. That's what happened in chapter 4 of John. But Jesus is using it in a transferred sense. He says, "When I give you the gift of life and salvation, I am giving you the restored relationship with my Father. It's going to be at the cost of my life, because I want you back in with me. I'm going to give that to you as a free gift. Last week, they didn't expect the manna. It had to be given as a free gift. Here, Elijah, who is lying down under a broom tree, waiting to die because he's ineffective, gets reminded, you're not in this alone. I am your God. You work with me, and I work through you, and I'm still getting my work done in you. So be at peace, Elijah. And our Lord says to every one of us, be at peace. We may scratch our head and wonder, why are we around? And what is God's purpose for us? We may not know. We may not know where and how he works through us to bring his grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. That's his business, finally. But to live honorable lives, to lay our hearts and our burdens before him and have him remind us, I am your Savior, I am your Lord, I'm your Creator and Redeemer and Sanctifier, I know you by name, and you're at peace with me. Once we're in his presence, we ought not crawl back into our burdens. And yet we do. And so he calls us back again and again. He comes to feed us not just with human bread and water, but he comes to feed us with his own body and blood. To be touched at this altar by what he tells us is the body and blood that he gave into death to give us life everlasting. And that as he touches us with this, we are touched by the holiness of the Creator and Lord of the whole universe. And it doesn't burn a hole in our hearts and our stomachs. It settles us down through the word and sacrament to settle us down with a meal more majestic than the finest meal we have ever eaten, because this really does strengthen us in our eternal life. Knowing who we are forever and that God has plans for us for all eternity can then settle us down one day at a time to live asking him, honor me with your grace and your mercy, strengthen me, give me strength for all of the challenges that I don't give up, and don't just go and try to just hide from them, but give me strength to act on them. Give me strength to know how you would work with me. Every one of us have different burdens and challenges. There's no way I can give you a specific answer for every single thing, nor you to give me that answer. But we do know that the Lord says, I'm with you always, to the end of this world and on into eternity. So as we live, we get to live telling good news. I mean, there's no better news than God saying, you're okay with me. And he says that to each one of us. And as he gathers us to his table, he settles us down in our hearts and says, no matter what you face, I will be with you. And that's good news. It's as good as we're going to get. Completely forgiven of our sins, accompanied by the Almighty God through all eternity, I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm with you for life everlasting. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.